What a beautiful reality that our God, our Savior, has ransomed us. Our chains are gone. We've been set free. The reality of unending love and amazing grace. I wish it was as simple as hitting a button and we could download that reality just into our brains, our hearts, our operating system. Let's pray that God would do something like that. He'd do a miracle. Father, we pray today for an awareness, like Paul wrote in Ephesians, that we would have the power to comprehend the dimensions of your love, the height and the breadth, the width, the depth, the dimensions of your love. We need power. We need dynamite, Holy Spirit power to comprehend that. And we ask that you'd unleash that on your church today as people are preaching your word all over the city, especially, God, anoint the preachers. Let them speak with power. Let them speak with the power of your Spirit, not just with human wisdom, human eloquence, but that you would be behind it, touching hearts and awakening people through your gospel to the reality of your unending love, your amazing grace, the freedom that is in you, God. Please do that in our city, in our nation. Please do that and send people out around the world and bring people in from all over the world who walk in this reality to spread your kingdom, God. We ask you to do that even in our midst, even through us today, that you would be glorified and that you would be honored, that you would be high and lifted up. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well, welcome. If you have children, if you're visiting today, we do have children's church, children's services. I don't know if we call it Sunday school. In the back, there's rooms upstairs, and I don't even know all the details. There's nursery as well. There's help if you need help with your kids, but you're also welcome to keep them in here. They're your kids, and God saw fit to put them in your family, and so we're just going to let you make the decisions on that. We're going to be in James chapter 3 today, so if you have a Bible, please open up to chapter 3. We're continuing through James. James is a really practical letter, as we've seen. We've gotten, a pretty good understanding of the background. We know that James was something like a pastor in Jerusalem, and his members were scattered through persecution. And so he's writing out of concern for their welfare, their well-being, their spiritual state. He's writing to them a very pastoral letter, a very practical letter, and a very Jewish letter. And we're going to have trouble understanding that mindset. Okay, and if you've ever, Jeff brought this out a couple weeks ago. If you've ever interacted with people from a different culture, and maybe even a subculture within America, there's ways of thinking that are very different from what's in your brain right now, your way of thinking. And when you come up, you'll come across differences that sometimes will comically illustrate that and sometimes tragically. But so we have to kind of endeavor to have a Jewish mindset when interpreting this letter. And this passage, this section today, is dealing with wisdom. And at the time of James' writing, there's different types of wisdom. And he addresses two different types of wisdom. And I don't know if he had in mind comparing Greek wisdom versus Hebrew wisdom. But Greek wisdom was very much speculation. It was theoretical. It was concepts. It was kind of lofty ideals that maybe weren't practical, where Jewish wisdom was very much displayed and shown by your lifestyle. Jewish wisdom was very much had to do with day-to-day living, daily living, just the general outworkings of day-to-day life. And what's ironic is Greek wisdom was kind of this heady, conceptual idealism, which wasn't really much use for heavenly purposes, and it wasn't much use for earthly purposes. And Greek wisdom in its purest form was kind of this simple, down-to-earth, so to speak, but not under the heading of earthly wisdom. That was worthwhile and useful both for practical living as well as heavenly purposes. And so James is contrasting this, but he's getting to the heart of it, because we know that within the Jewish culture, they very much missed what God was doing when he sent his son, the Messiah, in their midst. And so he's contrasting, and what he's giving us is tests. Throughout his word, throughout his letter, he's giving us tests. Tests of trials, tests of the tongue, tests of generous living, tests of wisdom here. And we're to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith and if we're holding fast. And he's writing from a heart of love, of concern for the people that he was shepherding or had previously shepherded and cared for. And so that's the heart of this. So let's go ahead and read James 3, 13 through 18. If you have your Bible, please follow along. I have in front of me the NIV, but on my notes I use the ESV. And that's my son squealing, so if you feel bad about your kids, it's always my kids making the noise. So here, James starts with a question in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? It's a good question. By his good conduct, let him show works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So that's a good word. He starts with the question, who is wise and understanding among you? And so if we ask that question today, who's wise and understanding among us? You know, we live in an age of experts. We live in the information age, so to speak, where information is readily available with a Google search. And really, if you have any question, I can have a question pertaining to life or just even some small portion of life. And I work with teenagers. And out of that group of 40 teenagers, you know, there's going to be 20 experts on whatever topic that I bring up, even if they have no relevant experience, they have no understanding and no display in that of expertise or wisdom in that area. Everybody today thinks they're an expert. And you can become an expert with almost zero effort, right? But James says, the wise and understanding person among you, in verse 13, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Okay? And that's the ESV. If you read the NIV, it says, by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. There's two terms that wisdom is displayed by. And the Christian ought to have these things actively at work in their life. And we need to examine ourselves. At the conclusion of probably every little subsection of James, he could include an emphatic repent with an exclamation point. Repent. Change your thinking, change your ways, turn your life to look more and more and more like the life of a believer, which should look like the life of Christ Jesus. And so he's saying, examine yourself. So it's okay if you don't pass. That's actually good. If you recognize something in you that needs change, don't get defensive. Don't get, don't get hard-hearted. Don't get your feelings hurt. Adjust. Adjust your life to the ways of God. But he says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. I want to focus on those two real quick. Good conduct. Some versions say good life. And there's a couple different words in the Greek that can mean good. One is agathos. I don't know how to pronounce it, but it means intrinsically good, or that which is intrinsically good, possessing the quality of goodness. But the word James used is kalos or kalos, which actually means lovely. And it speaks of the loveliness of goodness, the attractiveness of the good life, its wholesomeness and helpfulness as seen in the Lord's people. A way of life whose goodness is plain to all who see. Okay? So wisdom is displayed by good conduct or good life, a lovely life. He's talking about a way of life, a way of living. Wisdom is displayed by a way of living that's almost almost artistic in its expression. The way that we live can be beautiful. It can be lovely. And have you ever met someone who has true wisdom, and the way that they carry themselves, the way that they live their life, can be described as lovely? You know, it makes me think of where Paul said in Ephesians, we're God's workmanship. And I think Jeff referenced that a couple weeks ago. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance. We're God's artwork. We're his poem. Our lives are to be lived in a lovely manner as we have true wisdom and we walk in this world. If you think musically, it's harmonious. It's melodic. It's like a symphony, not discordant and clashing and clanging and just noisy. And then there's that term, the meekness of wisdom, which this word has been called the untranslatable Greek word. NIV calls it humility, which is close. Older English versions call it meekness. But meekness in today's terms is almost seen as a weakness, and it's not what's implied here at all. The meekness of wisdom, okay, listen carefully to this, says gentleness would be a good word to use, yet it's a particular kind of gentleness. It's one that can almost only be explained by way of illustration. It's, first of all, a quality rooted in such a conviction about the overruling sovereignty of a wise and loving God that it accepts his dealings and dispositions without resistance. Accepts the dealings and disposition of God without resistance. But it's also a quality that accepts without retaliation the insults and injuries caused by one's fellow men, recognizing that these two are under God's providential control. So meekness of wisdom is this concept, this idea, this attitude that God is absolutely, totally, entirely in control. And he's absolutely, totally, and entirely good. And so that whatever happens to me, I can receive without resistance. I can walk in this meekness, this gentleness. I have this lovely way about my lifestyle that responds in meekness, in gentleness, in a humility, almost a carefreeness, a childlikeness, because I receive it from the hand of a loving Father. And that's true wisdom. True wisdom comes not from an earthly source. You know, we're called and told to have true wisdom. Believers ought to have true wisdom. So where does this wisdom come from? How do you get wisdom? What is the origin of this wisdom? Where do you start with this wisdom? Or maybe if I put it this way, you know where I'm going. What is the beginning of wisdom? That ring any bells for anybody? You heard that phrase, the beginning of wisdom? Okay? So James is writing to a Jewish audience. They're going to know their Proverbs. But the origin of wisdom, if you look at Proverbs 3:19, it says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens." So God had wisdom when he founded the earth. So heavenly wisdom pre-exists the earth, and it exists in God, right? It's not something that he created when he created the earth. It's something that pre-existed in God. And so while we can gain some understanding and we can gain some wisdom by looking at the natural world, you know, you look at the natural world, you can get some understanding. We've had goats from time to time, and I get a little bit of understanding when I watch goats. Okay, I work with teenage boys. I get a little bit of understanding about teenage boys when I watch a male goat behave around females, okay? If you know what, I mean, if you've ever seen it, it's like, that's weird, all right? But I kind of understand now why boys act the way they do, you know? You can get a little bit of understanding. You can get some natural wisdom, but true heavenly wisdom predates anything that was created because it exists and has its source in the heart of God and in God. So I asked the question, what's the beginning of wisdom? Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where you start. If you want this true wisdom, if you want, I mean, how many of you want to live a life, a lovely life? You move through life almost like you're living art. And you walk in the meekness of humility where you walk in the understanding and the awareness that God is in control and he's always good. And all things, like Romans 8 says, he's working all things for our good and for his glory. That's an unwavering, unshakable life. And it's a beautiful thing. I want to walk like that, and I don't always. I don't often, actually. But the fear of the Lord is where to start. It's the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding or insight. So the reverential awe, the respect, the worship, the concern to please and honor the Lord is where wisdom starts. If your life is consumed with that motive, to walk in awe of the beauty, the holiness, the reverence of the Lord, to worship, to respect, to please, and to honor him, if that's your primary motive, you will walk with wisdom. Now, I want to contrast that with, walking, trying to serve people in different just avenues, whether it's because of a position I hold or because of trying to follow Jesus. I've seen what verse 16 and 17 says. People that have a different kind of wisdom. Verse 14, it says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Now look at these two words at the end of 16. Disorder can mean confusion. It can mean chaos. Okay? I've tried to walk with people whose life is in confusion, disorder, and chaos. And when you trace it back, it's because the fear of that blank, that next word is not the Lord. But they have a fear of something. They have a life that is controlled by something or consumed by pursuing something other than the Lord. And they don't walk in wisdom, not heavenly wisdom. It's usually the fear of whatever is the beginning of foolishness. That's where it starts. You can look at their life in a downward spiral, and man, you can see a tangled knot that's in front of you, you know, the size of a house, and you start to pull on one string and another one tightens, and you think you get one loose and you find five more knots and more problems. And when you get to the root of that problem is that they started not with the fear of the Lord, but there's some other thing in the seat where the Lord ought to be. There's some idol, there's some entity that they're working towards, that they're desiring, that they're trying to please other than the Lord. And it says there's disorder, there's confusion, and it says every evil practice or every vile practice, that word can also mean trivial or worthless. Now, if you think about the book of Ecclesiastes, which is included in wisdom literature in the Bible, Solomon pursues happiness, or the writer of Ecclesiastes, probably Solomon, pursues happiness, he pursues wisdom, he pursues understanding, he goes to education, he goes to partying, he goes to pleasure, he goes to sexual exploits, he goes to understanding, a natural understanding, and he comes to the conclusion that it's all meaningless, it's all worthless. He's pursuing the earthly wisdom. The Jews would understand this. In their wisdom literature, you have Proverbs, which is an example of true wisdom, and you have Ecclesiastes, which is the pursuit of wisdom by earthly means. And the folly, the futility, the meaningless of those efforts. And so consider this. I've witnessed this in people's lives tragically. And instead of the fear of the Lord in their life, The beginning of wisdom has one answer, the fear of the Lord. The beginning of folly or foolishness or meaninglessness has many answers. The fear of whatever is the beginning of foolishness. It's the beginning of earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom. You know, we have three enemies. You probably heard it taught. We have the world system, not the world like the people that God so loved the world, but the systems in place. There's demonic systems of thought in place, worldviews that are contrast, that are enemies to us. There's the sensual or the flesh. The flesh is one of our enemies in our pursuit of holiness and walking righteously with the Lord. And Satan, the devil, the demonic, which is also at work. And by the way, you guys know what demonic motives are? In John 10:10 starts, it says, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So there are demonic motives trying to shape your life whose intentions are to steal, kill, and destroy from you. The antidote is the fear of the Lord. This world is filled with snares, it's filled with traps, it's filled with confusion. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the narrow way to navigate this life. Okay, so I've seen people put different things in place of the fear of the Lord, which we could call idolatry, at least a disorder. I've seen people put the fear of man. They start, their motive in life is the fear of man, to please people. First of all, it could be to please people, to make people like them, and that's their primary motive, and that leads to disorder and every worthless evil practice. Because they live this life of striving, trying to earn people's favor and approval, which will never satisfy. Instead of hearing the gospel that God's favor and approval is granted to you because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They live to please man, or maybe they live just not to disappoint people. Maybe their aspirations aren't for people to like me. I just don't want to disappoint my dad. I just don't want to disappoint my boss. I just don't want to disappoint my circle of friends. And if you live with that motive, your life will become tragic. It will be filled with confusion and every worthless thing. It will have no meaning if you pursue the fear of man. I've seen people put the fear of finances or the fear of money in that place. They pursue money, they pursue finances. They're worried either to get a lot or they're always worried because they don't have enough. There's extremes there. There's people who have a lot and want more. And if they live their life with that beginning and that motive instead of the fear of the Lord, you will have disorder, confusion in every evil practice, and you'll have worthlessness. That's selfish ambition at its core. That's envy. If that drives your life, you're coming to a tragic end, and we need to examine ourselves. I've seen people put comfort in that place. They just want to live a comfortable life. And so their motive is to live a comfortable life. Their decisions revolve around seeking comfort instead of pleasing the Lord. And they live a foolish, worthless life that's full of confusion. They don't live a life in the meekness of wisdom. They pursue comfort, and that's at the extreme end. They want all the comforts that life has to offer. Or maybe it's the lazy person who doesn't even work for anything. They don't want to discomfort themselves, so they don't even get off the couch. They're content with a slobbish lifestyle because they don't want to be discomforted. They don't want to get out of bed. They want to wake up when they want to wake up. They want to do what they want to do. They want to watch TV when they want to watch TV. And their God is comfort. And their life becomes tragically full of confusion and every worthless practice. I've seen people pursue pleasure in various forms, whether that's in the form of a substance, alcohol or a drug, the form of sexual pleasure, another person, the form of adrenaline addiction, or vacation, or travel. They pursue pleasure exclusively. and they don't fear the Lord. Their motive, their ambition is life, is to have as much pleasure, to have as much fun as possible. And it's a sad, tragic life. Look at Ecclesiastes if you want to explore that further. I've seen people pursue ease, the fear of ease. I've seen people live with the fear of consequences. They just want to avoid consequences to their actions. And so one bad choice leads to another, to another, to another. It's not wisdom, it's folly. They avoid responsibility. I've seen people avoid accountability. I've seen people live, even with positive things, the fear of family. They want to please and honor their family. And it's like the guy that told Jesus he wanted to follow him, but first let me go bury my dad, let me go do this thing. There's no allegiance that can come before the fear of the Lord. And when they make decisions based on that versus the fear of the Lord, their life descends into somewhat noble, but really a trivial, meaningless lifestyle. If you can't love your family if you don't have the fear of the Lord. You can't love them well if you don't have God in his right place. I've seen people put career, education, reputation, what people think of me, that goes in the fear of man. I've seen people put relationships. They're so afraid of loneliness that they'll do anything to have a relationship, even if they knowingly are violating God's word. That's not wisdom. It will not lead you to the life that wisdom creates. And it will lead you to confusion and every vile, evil, meaningless, worthless practice. I've had people say, "No one else will love me. I know this is wrong. No one else will love me. And I will enter this relationship with this person. I will pursue this relationship, and then I'll start to follow God." You know, a lot of times you can see what people have on the throne in place of God, what they fear when they have this sentence, "When I get this, then I'll follow God. When I get married, when I get my degree, when I get my house, when I get my debt paid off, you know, when I get my life in order, when I get over this addiction, when I get to the end of this responsibility, when I get to be, when I get in my 30s, when I get in my 40s, when I get a family, when I have kids, then I'll follow God." Whatever you put in there, that's your idol. And I'm telling you, that will lead you to confusion. That's selfish ambition. You're putting your ambition, your personal ambition, above the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm begging you, friends, please don't do that. You will not be happy. Read Ecclesiastes. You will not find happiness apart from the Lord. You won't. But there's another wisdom. The fear of the Lord is where you start, and you don't really ever leave there. But think about this. The wisdom from above, this is 17 and 18, is first pure. It's pure. If gold is pure, it's only gold, right? It's only one thing. Wisdom from above is about one thing. It's about pleasing God. It's about knowing God. It's about the fear of the Lord. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." If you're concerned about your family, you're concerned about relationships, you're concerned about your finances, don't live to solve that problem. Seek the Lord, walk in His wisdom, and all these things will be added to you. But if you don't have the right perspective, the right order, you won't find it. The wisdom from above is first pure, then it's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. Full of mercy and good deeds. It's impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Everyone's looking for a harvest. You know, we're not Most of us maybe don't think in terms of farming. We're looking for results from our actions, from our intentions, from our behaviors, from our ideas, from our thoughts, from our pursuits, from what our so-called wisdom. We're looking for a harvest. We're looking for a favorable, desirable result. And if you want a harvest of righteousness, you have to sow in heavenly wisdom. You have to live your life in heavenly wisdom. You sow your deeds and your actions, your words and your thoughts, starting with the fear of the Lord, and you reap a harvest of righteousness. In the New American Standard Version, verse 18, it talks about you sow the fruit of righteousness. It actually means fruit, okay, which is interesting. It doesn't say the seed of righteousness. It says the fruit of righteousness. What does fruit have in it? Fruit has seeds in it, right? And it's, thank you, very clear. You think about an apple, there's a saying, you can count the number of seeds in an apple, you can't count the number of apples in a seed. You plant one apple seed and you grow one apple tree. And in one harvest, you get a bunch of apples. But then think about the seeds within that apple that you could plant more trees and more apples, right? So you benefit from your wisdom. It's an ongoing, cyclical, generational thing, and it continues to multiply. Wisdom will multiply. That's the kingdom of God is all about that, is that God wants to multiply what you give him. Think about the loaves and the fishes. You offer God your life, which is clearly not enough, comically not enough, and you put it in his hands and surrender to him, and he multiplies what you offer, and he makes it excess, more than enough. And so if you live with wisdom, you will eat the fruit of wisdom. You'll enjoy the fruit of wisdom. But then you sow the seeds, what's even left over, what you don't consume, you sow the excess, and then it multiplies. And people say, it's so hard. It's so hard to do the right thing. It's so hard to make the good choices, to walk in wisdom. It's so hard to walk in purity. It's so hard to walk in peace. It's so hard to be gentle. It's so hard to show mercy. It's so hard to have good works. And yet, it's simple. It starts with the fear of the Lord. It starts with the fear of the Lord. And I can't make God, I can't improve upon God's beauty, but I struggle with this often of helping people see the beauty of God, helping people stand in awe of God, helping people stand in fear of the Lord, not fear like, you know, you're scared of the dark or you're scared of dogs or you're scared of snakes, but that reverential awe when you see his power and his might and his beauty and his holiness. And this is where it takes a miracle. This is where it takes revelation from God. All I can do, and really it's so simple, all I can do is share the gospel with you, and God puts his spirit on it in a moment in time on that seed, and he gives you the capacity to see him, and you start there. And you live your life, and you don't really ever leave that. You live your life from that place. And with one ambition, a pure motive to please God. All those other things, if you're living your life for any of those other things or 100 other things that I didn't mention, please repent. Please turn from your ways. Please see the Lord as supremely beautiful. You know, our greatest sin is preferring trivial things to the Almighty. That's demonic. You know, it seems harsh to say, well, wisdom of the world is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And yet when you get to the root of it, it is. It's destructive. And when you see for generations, like I I witness from time to time, I see for generations earthly wisdom pursuing earthly pursuits. I can see the demonic when it destroys one generation after another, after another, after another. And you can talk to a person whose life is so twisted that they're destroying themselves and the people around you. And it's so consumed with the pursuit of something other than the Lord that it's destroying them before your very eyes. You know that it's demonic. You know it. The good news is it's simple. We already read this in James 1:5, 1:6. And this is what I'd like us to do. I'd like us to pursue that heavenly wisdom. I'd like us to desire greatly to live a life that just displays with our lovely conduct, our lovely lifestyle, the meekness of humility that points and brings glory to God. James says, here's what you do. I'm going back. Verse 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. If you lack wisdom, I think we all have a form of wisdom. If we're a follower of Jesus, we do have a portion of that heavenly wisdom. But I know that I lack wisdom. I can see there's areas of my life where my choices, my decision-making, even though I think I'm right and I know it all a lot of the time, I can see where it leads to confusion, meaningless, evil practices. I can see portions of that in my life. Ask my wife. I lack wisdom. I believe there's some of it there, or I wouldn't have responded to the gospel. You have a measure of it, but we lack wisdom. This is one of the things I've been praying. I've had three prayers I've really returned to that I've seen in Scripture. In James, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. You're going to get it generously. In Luke, Jesus was talking in verse 11. He said, if you know how to give, you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I've asked for the Holy Spirit, knowing how much more will he give it. And the third one was workers. He said, the fields are white. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send workers. There's no guarantee he's going to send the workers, but there's guarantees of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And so that's what I want us to do, is let's pray for wisdom. How many of you feel like maybe you lack wisdom? You have areas of confusion in your life? Maybe you've pursued something. There's been something that you've, when I get this, then, you know, then things will be better. How many of you get in that mindset? Like, I know that we feel like, well, when we get our, if we could just take and organize our house, then things will be a lot smoother. If we could just get our kids straightened out and their behavior under control, then things will get better. And when you live for that end, when you make that your goal, even though it's a good thing, it brings confusion, it brings frustration, doesn't it? And it brings disorder. So why don't we ask God to help us have the fear of the Lord? Two things. To have the fear of the Lord. To understand that, to see his beauty, to see his holiness, to see him like Isaiah, high and lifted up. And Isaiah, you know, cried out, woe is me, I'm an unclean man. And he needed a coal to cleanse his lips, you know. We pray for the fear of the Lord, and we pray for the wisdom that comes with the fear of the Lord, that we can live lives in our workplaces, in our households, in the places we do, we have ministry and influence at the ball field, at the neighborhood, at Walmart, wherever we go, we would live lives that are lovely, that show lovely conduct in the meekness of humility. What do you think? Can we do that? Okay, I want to do that to really pray. I'd like us to do that. So why don't we take some time, if you have somebody you trust next to you, you have a spouse next to you, two things. Ask God to help you have the fear of the Lord, and ask Him for wisdom. I want to really do it, okay? I want to, like, real action. You can open your mouth and make words, and if it's as simple as, God, help me to have the fear of the Lord, and I need wisdom. That's a prayer. I think God will honor that, but sometimes it's good for our vocal cords to express things that are in our heart to God. Are we cool with that? Some of you are uncomfortable. It's okay. So let's pray together. You can pray by yourself if you like. Gather with people, and let's take a few minutes and just seek the Lord.